Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Very warm, I think it's still the morning to all of you. I'll be preaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And the title of the sermon is, Come to the Light. Let's first look at the context of John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. John chapter 3 begins with a conversation between Jesus and a Jewish religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. We are not told why Nicodemus came to see Jesus that night, but Jesus probably knew what was on Nicodemus's heart. Jesus told him that in order for him to see the kingdom of God, he had to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus failed to understand Jesus' teaching on the second birth. He asked Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can these things be?" So in verses 14 and 15, we read that Jesus used an object lesson from Israel's history to explain how the second birth could take place. Nicodemus would be familiar with the event recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. When the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, a Canaanite king attacked them and took some of them captive. They sought the Lord's help, and he delivered them. However, shortly after that, they complained about the food, the manna God had been providing to feed them in the desert. As a punishment for their ingratitude, God sent poisonous snakes among them, and many were dying from the snake bites. They acknowledged the sin against God and against Moses, and they asked Moses to pray that God remove the poisonous snakes. God commanded Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole. Anyone bitten by the poisonous snake will live if he or she looked at the bronze snake on the pole. Those who did that in obedience to the word of the Lord were healed and lived. In the same way, Nicodemus had to look with faith on Jesus, the Son of Man, lifted up upon the cross in order to heal from the deadly poison of sin and live. How can this second birth take place? Jesus was not talking about a physical, biological birth, but a spiritual birth. A person is born again when he puts his faith in the saving work of Christ on the cross. This would only become clear to Nicodemus when he saw Jesus lifted up on a cross, crucified in a desolate area outside Jerusalem. Why did Jesus Christ have to be crucified? The reason is found in verse 16, John 3:16, a verse that we all cherish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. The English language is limited. There's only one word for love. But the Greeks have four words to express different kinds of love. Eros is the romantic or erotic love that a man has for a woman. Phileo is friendship love between two very close friends. And storge is familial love, the love of family members for one another. The fourth word, agape, describes God's love for humankind. Agape love is perfect and unconditional love. It is not dependent on the worthiness of the recipient. Because God poured out His love on us, even when we were still sinners. God's love transcends race, gender, social status, etc., etc. And it is so, so amazing because it embraces a world that is so, so very wicked. Someone said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Out of the immensity of His great love, God gave. And the greatness of His gift is emphasized by the fact that He gave His one and only Son. An elderly woman living in a country ruled by a dictator was devotedly kissing the nail-scarred feet of a statue of Jesus in her church. A military officer who saw what she did approached her and asked, "Grandmother, are you willing to kiss the feet of our dictator?" "Yes," she replied, "if he gets crucified for me." When I was young, I used to feel sorry for Jesus. How could wicked people condemn a good man to such a horrific death? To my naive mind, this was a gross miscarriage of justice. No, it was not a gross miscarriage of justice. God intended it. God gave willingly and voluntarily. Out of the immensity of His love, God gave His one and only Son to die for our sin, so that whoever believes in Jesus' salvific death on the cross as God's antidote for sin will not perish but have new life in Christ. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus came into a sin-stained world that was already condemned. Whoever believes in Him is saved from condemnation, but whoever does not believe in Him is already condemned. Now, why would anyone reject God's gift of a second birth and a new life in Christ? The Apostle John answers this question using the metaphors of light and darkness. Jesus Christ is the light who has come into the world, and the light shines in the darkness. Jesus declared in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." As the light of the world, Jesus reveals God's holiness and purity. The light shines in a world darkened by sin and reveals two groups of people. The first group of people love darkness rather than the light. They love their sin and not God's holiness. They choose to remain in sin and do whatever pleases them without any regard for God. Their deeds are evil. When we think of evil deeds, we often think of gruesome crimes or inhumane acts. But evil deeds can also include things like unwholesome talk, slander, lying, sexual immorality. The evil in our deeds and that which drives us to sinful actions is our wicked, selfish, and prideful attitudes that rebel against God's holy standards. Aldous Huxley, a famous 20th century writer, philosopher, and atheist, openly and candidly admitted that he rejected Christianity because of his desire to sin. In his book Ends and Means, he said, and I quote, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning and consequently assume that it had none. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. The supporters of this system claim that it embodied the meaning, the Christian meaning, they insisted, of the world. There was one admirably simple method of confuting these people and justifying ourselves in our erotic revolt. We would deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever. Well, there's a lot in this quote. Let me just try to, help us to understand. So from my understanding, Huxley means that he does not want the world to have a meaning so that he can do whatever he wants without any moral restraint. If a system of morality, which the Christians introduce to give meaning to the world, and that system distinguishes between good and evil, right and wrong, then it will interfere with his sexual freedom. So to justify his erotic revolt, he would rather assume the world has no meaning. In other words, Huxley is rejecting Christianity because of his desire to sin. Huxley, like many, think that sin is harmless, even something to be enjoyed. In the words of evangelist Billy Sunday, one reason sin flourishes is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. Far worse than just loving sin is hating Christ. The people who love darkness hate the light. They do not come to the light because they fear that their deeds will be exposed. Jesus said in John chapter 7, in verse 7, that the world hates him because he testifies about it, that its works are evil. Sin is what God calls sin. But in today's world, human beings want to redefine sin by calling what is evil good and what is good evil. One belief that people commonly hold is that everything is relative and there are no absolute truths. Values and morals differ depending on the time, the place, the culture, and the individual or the society. What may be right at one time and in one place may be wrong in another time and in another place. Or what may be right in one culture at one time may be wrong in that same culture at a later time. Moral codes can be different in different places and at different times. So we cannot be certain which of these codes is right and which is wrong. It is up to the individual and or the society to decide if something is right or wrong. And that decision can change from time to time. So we take it to its logical conclusion. Relativism allows everyone to do what is right in his or her own eyes. Sin then has no meaning, since what may be sin to you is not necessarily sin to me. So the first group of people the light reveals are those who love the darkness and hate the light. Conversely, the second group of people are those who love the light. They choose to live according to God's truth revealed in Christ. They come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that whatever they do is done by the power of God working through them. And God alone is glorified. Let me share briefly the testimony of a man who chose to come out of darkness and into the light. The older ones amongst us will be familiar with the name Neville Tan. You can read his full testimony on antioch.com.sg. But due to time constraints, I will give a brief summary. Neville was a notorious gangster. In the late 1950s, he was one of the 10 most wanted men in Singapore. At the age of 17, he was involved in a gang war which resulted in the death of a rival gang member. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. But because he was underage, his death penalty was replaced with an indefinite prison term at Her Majesty's pleasure. He was pardoned 7 years later, and upon his release, he started a new gang. This led to further arrests and imprisonment. On one occasion, he was sent into solitary confinement and was on the brink of going insane because he suffered terribly from claustrophobia. Someone smuggled the pages of the New Testament to him. Out of frustration and boredom, he read it. And when it mentioned the name of Jesus, it evoked memories of what his missionary teachers had taught him about the calling on the name of Jesus. So he said, "God, in the name of Jesus, get me out of this room." He was so desperate to get out of solitary confinement. He waited and he waited, and finally, God answered his prayer on the 15th day. When he came out of the solitary confinement cell and he looked back, he saw a notice on the door signed by the prison superintendent. The notice stated that this prisoner, namely he, was to remain locked in maximum security until the day of his discharge. Neville was certain that God had miraculously answered his prayer. Later on, news of his mother's death devastated him to the point that he wanted to commit suicide. His mother was suffering from cancer and was dying, and Neville so badly wanted to see her for the last time to ask her forgiveness for what he has done. But he never got a chance to because permission was not granted to him. And so, when she died, he just felt, you know, that there was nothing more to live for, and he wanted to commit suicide. His mother was very dear to him. Then a line from an old hymn came to his mind. "The Lord is my shepherd." He searched his Bible frantically for Psalm 23, but he just could not find it. Frustrated, he threw the Bible against the wall of his cell and picked up a cigarette. Prisoners often hit matchsticks in the spines of books, so he reached for the Bible that he had just thrown against the wall. Well, it lay open on the floor, amazingly, to Psalms. As he read Psalm 23, he felt overwhelmed and humbled that God cared and loved him even more than his mother. With tears in his eyes, he asked God to take his life and to do what he willed with it. A wonderful newness and joy came to him that evening. Gone were thoughts of hopelessness and suicide. After his release from prison, Neville worked as an accountant in a departmental store. Later, he studied at the Singapore Bible College, and after graduation, he served in the prison ministry. Since then, his main ministry has been to street kids, to drug addicts, and to those who are following the same path of destruction that he did. Today, he's the founding pastor of a church and has been instrumental in pioneering several congregations in other countries. Neville has travelled widely to many parts of the world to preach the same gospel that saved him while he was in prison. Neville Tan stepped out of darkness and came to the light. He was born again. His changed life is a clear testament to the transformative power of God. I believe today's message is for two groups of people. If you have not yet received God's gift of new life in Christ, and you're still in darkness, God's invitation to you is to come to the light. If you would like to be born again and to receive new life in Christ, may I ask everyone to bow our heads, to close our eyes. And if you are that person who just wants that new life in Christ, you want to be born again, please repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I open my heart to you and I ask you to come into my life right now to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, God, for your gift of new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you had prayed that prayer, please tell a pastor or a Christian friend so that we can help you to grow in your relationship with God. The second group of people I feel this message is addressed to are those who have believed in Jesus, but somewhere, somehow, we could have lost our way. We may even think that we are still walking in the light, but we are in bondage to unhealthy addictions, to unwholesome habits or practices. Or we could be harboring bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness towards others. Some of us may be investing most of our time, energies, and resources pursuing the things of this materialistic world. And some may even idolize human masters or famous celebrities, turning them into objects of worship. Is Jesus truly the Lord of our lives, or is He on the periphery of our lives? If we have lost our God-centered focus, yielded to temptation and strayed into darkness, Pastor Bob Guest reminds us that repentance is God's gift to the struggling heart. And I'm so glad that we have in our liturgy, you know, repentance. Yeah. It is God's gift to the struggling heart. Without it, you'll never change. That is why the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from it. People of God, we must not let the enemy keep us from repenting of sin and coming clean before God. You know, for all of us, temptation to sin confronts us on a daily basis. And we have to make a choice to be in the light and to remain in the light. In this season of Lent, as we desire to draw near to God, may He reveal what's in our hearts. May we, like King David, pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's just bow and let's just keep silence for a while and allow the Holy Spirit to just take the words of God and minister to our spirits today. Let's just take some time to be in God's presence, to receive what He wants us to receive from His Word today. Heavenly Father, we remember with deep gratitude the immensity of your amazing agape love for us, so clearly demonstrated on the cross of Calvary where Jesus died and gave up his life for us. Help us to come to the light, to live each day in the light of Christ, and to glorify your name. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious and powerful name. Amen.